Ezekiel had a great vision of the glory of God, Ezekiel chapter 1. Hard to forget that vision that he had. It was so spectacular and awe-inspiring. That vision was able to tell the people then and tell us about how awesome our God is. And so at the end of chapter 1, Ezekiel is ready to speak for God. God is getting ready to speak. He has something to say. What is he going to say? Well, that's what Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 are about. We won't be able to look at every verse, but they are marvelous. And I want us to see how they apply to us. He talks about, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel himself is called the man of God countless times. But really, most everything that Ezekiel is told to do, how he's to behave and what he's to do and say or speak, really most all of that applies to every single one of us today. Almost every one of us. And so that's why these two chapters can really help us when we go out into the world to see what our duty and responsibility is to the world, to the lost. I think we'll see that tonight. Ezekiel's message was to be, thus says the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4. He first of all tells Ezekiel, son of man, stand up, and I'm going to speak to you. Then the Spirit, of course, enters him. We know this is the idea of inspiration. Verse 4. In talking about the children of Israel, and in particular, this is the two southern tribes, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, those 10 northern tribes, they had been taken off into captivity a long time before this. They were no longer even in existence as a separate group of people. Verse 4, for they are impudent and, notice this, stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. That's what Ezekiel's message was to be. And he starts there and goes all the way to the end of the book. It's thus says the Lord God. That was the important, that was the essence of everything he was saying. God had sent him. In other words, Ezekiel had a reason. Remember where he was? He had been taken in that second group of captives, that 10,000 that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon. And of course, him and the others were near that city, Tel Aviv, near the river Kibar. And he has a message for the people. And the message is, here's what God says. And it's not about what Ezekiel says. And you know, that's the way it is whenever we talk to people about God. We need to emphasize it's what God says. It's not what we say. You know, my opinion about religious matters is not worth much. The only thing that's important is, thus says the Lord. So God had sent him. He had been to God and was coming back to the people with a message. Notice chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God. Whether they hear or whether they refuse. Don't people need to know that about us? That we have been to God. Not that we've been into heaven, into His presence, but we've been into His Word. And that's what people need to see and know about us. We have been to God. We've been to God's Word. And that what we're talking about and what we're telling them, this good news, comes from God. It's thus says the Lord. So we've been to God. We've been to His Word. And now we're going to people. My next door neighbor or the guy I work with or someone at school. Or whomever. So that's why this applies to all of us who are Christians. God has a commission for us. Ezekiel was warned to speak only what he had heard. only what he had heard and do it faithfully. Don't you wish that was true all over the world? That we were to only speak what we heard here and do it faithfully. That's what he told Ezekiel to do. Notice chapter 2, verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, my words, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. This is very similar, of course, to John in the book of Revelation. It's also similar about John the Baptist. Both of them took God's words in and, in a sense, figuratively ate them. Verse 9, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll, and he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Wow, that's an incredible lesson, just that little part right there. He was to only speak what God told him to. The scroll was written on the inside and the outside. Where was there room for Ezekiel to put his own opinions in there? There wasn't. It was filled with God's Word there. There wasn't any place for Ezekiel to put in anything of his thinking. And I think that's his point, on the inside and the outside. It was all God's Word. Ezekiel was to keep his opinions and thoughts out of it. It was just, thus says the Lord. That's what he was supposed to do. And that's such an amazing lesson. God presents the scroll to Ezekiel, just like God presents his word to us, because that's what it was. That's what the scroll represented, was God's word. And so he presented it to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was hungry for it. He wanted it. And to Ezekiel, it said there in the latter part of verse 3, it was like honey and sweetness. That's how much he liked it and wanted it. Now, think about it. What was on the scroll in particular in this case? He says it was filled with lamentations and mourning and woe. Wasn't very positive. But yet Ezekiel said it was sweet like honey. Do we sometimes not like the lamentations and woe and so forth that God says in the Bible? But it's still, thus says the Lord. Anything that's thus says the Lord should be sweet to me, because it comes from Him. That's how Ezekiel felt. Even though it was a message that wasn't very positive, at least in the here and now, his message, remember, was threefold, as we talked about last week. He had to first get the people to realize that they were in their predicament because they had rebelled against God. That was the first part. That was the part that was filled with lamentations and woe and sorrow. He had to first get the people to realize that. But he said that was like sweetness. That was honey to him, because it was thus says the Lord. So when we look at God's Word, we can't just like certain parts. We can't feel that certain parts are bitter and sour to us. We have to take it all in and realize that it's sweet because it comes from God. Whether it's the parts that we think are positive or the parts that we think are negative, we have to take it all in, the whole scroll, and realize it comes from God. Part of that, Ezekiel came to realize this very soon, part of that was about giving a warning. Part of it was about giving a warning. Notice chapter 3, verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days, now he had, in the Spirit had taken him there to the river Kebar, where the people were dwelling. It says in verse 15 that I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And of course, 7 days during the days of the law of Moses was a typical time for grief and for feeling sorrow over something that had happened. So he goes and sits by them. He sits where they sat and grieves with them and doesn't tell them anything for 7 days, for a whole week. And then he says, verse 16, Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now this was sweet like honey to him. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. He goes on. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul. This is so similar to Paul's words when he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's what he's saying here to Ezekiel. Watchmen, you have a responsibility. Here it is. And it's not just to a certain class of people today. I mean, this would apply to all Christians. So all of us have some responsibility here. And we need to realize how important that responsibility is. That warning is almost repeated word for word later in the book, toward the end, chapter 33, almost the exact same warning about being a watchman and watching out and warning when there was something to warn about. It says, here's your responsibility. He says, kind of both cases, he looks at it from both ways. He says, if you do not warn the wicked. And why does he say that? Because he says to save his life. You're not warning the wicked to make you feel good. You're warning the wicked to save his life. That's what he says. So if you don't warn the wicked to save his life, then the wicked is going to go ahead and be destroyed. But he says, so will you. And that's an awesome responsibility. But you or I can't run away from it. Ezekiel couldn't run away from it. You or I can't run away from it. We have that responsibility. But he says if you do warn him to save his life, and he doesn't heed what you say, that's his responsibility. You've done what you should do. And then he looks at it kind of from the flip side. He says, well, look at the righteous man. If he's been righteous and has done a lot of righteous deeds, but he turns away from that path, and if you don't warn him that turning from that path will cause him to be lost, then he's going to go ahead and be lost, but so will you. So what's the responsibility, the duty? Well, if we love that person to save his life, as he puts it here, then we have to warn them. That's part of thus says the Lord. Not our opinion. We don't put our ideas or anything like that into it. It's simply thus says the Lord. And whatever they choose, then it's up to them. But we need to know that we have a responsibility to those that are lost. Because we've been to God in His Word, and we're wanting to tell them the message. Ezekiel had to tell them, you're here in captivity because you rebelled against God. You disobeyed God. That's why you're here. It wasn't an accident, nor did it have anything to do with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. That's not why they were there. Nebuchadnezzar had nothing to do with it. It was God. The Bible says God did it. He used a human agent, Nebuchadnezzar, but God did it. So that was the first message Ezekiel had to tell them. And Ezekiel had to tell them that first. He had to tell them the bad news before he could tell them the good news, which was, you're not going to be in captivity forever. You'll get to come back home. That was the good news. But the bad news was, they were there because they had disobeyed. And Ezekiel had to get them to realize that, or do what he could for them to realize that first. That was part of his duty. It says there that God had made him a watchman. Why do you think that's included in the Bible? Why go to the trouble of putting in the Bible and having God say, I have made you a watchman, Ezekiel? I think it's there for one reason and one reason only, to show how important the job was. God is the one that had done it. So when we think about our responsibility and our duty to those who are lost, we need to realize that God wants us to do that. That's our commission from God. He wants us to try and save as many lives as possible. To sit back and not warn people is the very worst thing we can do. We'll have to give account if we don't. That's what he says. I think it comes down to this for us today. Those who know the truth are obligated to spread it. I think that sums it up. Those who know the truth are obligated to spread it. Not they should spread it, or just try and spread it, but they're obligated to spread it. There's an obligation here to spread the truth. You know, we can, whether it's a preacher, a teacher, someone that's teaching one-on-one to somebody, you know, we can preach truth and teach truth all of our life. And yeah, on the day of judgment, God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And we'll go, why? Because you didn't preach, thus says the Lord. You did part of it. You just didn't do all of it. And so when we're talking with neighbors and friends or family members or so forth, it's wonderful to talk about all the good, and there is lots of good. That's why the gospel is the good news. Lots and lots of good news. There's hope and there's love and there's a wonderful place of bliss. But that's not all. That's not all. As Ezekiel came to know, there was another part of thus says the Lord. And he had to know that. And so if all we ever do is preach about the good, teach about the good, we want to teach to be popular. We want to have all the friends in the world, and we only tell them about all the good parts, and we never tell them all of God says. It'll make our life here in this world very easy, won't it? Very easy and enjoyable and pleasant. We won't have any enemies or anything. It'll be so pleasant, and everybody will think we're just the most righteous, holy, wonderful, spiritual-minded people, but we're going to be lost. Just that simple. We'll be lost for doing that. And the only reason I know we'll be lost is because God said it. Thus says the Lord. That's why we would be lost. Was Ezekiel a perfect, sinless man? Definitely not. But he was still obligated to teach the truth. So many today say, you have no right to say this or that because you're not perfect. You have sins. And that's true. You or I are not perfect, we're not sinless, we're not flawless, but in no way does God decrease our responsibility because of that. If that were true, he would have never told Ezekiel what he told Ezekiel to do. Never. But yet he did. Ezekiel had to do it. We have to teach regardless of the consequences. Ezekiel had some negative consequences. Notice chapter 2. In particular, verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. God tells Ezekiel to stand up, speak the truth, and sit down. His responsibility was simply to faithfully proclaim the message. The response to the message wasn't his responsibility. God knew how the people were going to respond. But that wasn't upon Ezekiel's shoulders. Ezekiel simply was to teach God's word. God knew what they were like. I want everybody I have ever taught or preached to respond to the truth. And you know what? Not everybody has. And I know people who simply are not. And I know. They're lost. They died lost. And they will not enjoy heaven. I wanted them to. I wanted them to accept the truth and believe the truth and obey it. But they didn't. But my responsibility was to tell them what God said. It's easier to speak smooth things to people. It's easier to tickle their ears and so forth. But God tells Ezekiel, even if the people get hostile, as he says here, briars and thorns, scorpions stinging, he says, even if people respond like that, he says, that's not your fault, Ezekiel. He says, it's the people's hearts. He says, they are rebellious. That's the term he uses over and over and over and over again in these two chapters. They're rebellious. But that's why they were in captivity. I think that's why he uses the term over and over and over again. They were in captivity because they rebelled. And they were going to blame Ezekiel. And of course, many of those people blamed Ezekiel for all of their problems. And lastly, he was told that he was to speak so they knew a prophet had been among them. Notice chapter 2, verse 5. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And of course, there were two ways that Ezekiel was to teach and know, and for them to know that a prophet had been among them. Of course, number one was he was telling them, unlike the other prophets, the false prophets, he was telling them they were going to be in captivity for many more years before they were going home. And then when that happened, it showed he was a prophet. But number two, he was to teach so that they knew he had been in God's presence. That what they were, that's what he was saying was the truth. He didn't give in to the people. He didn't change the message so that the people would like him. He didn't take God's word and just take the parts out that talked about the future Messiah coming or about them returning to captivity. He didn't just tell them that so that he would be popular and well liked. And what a tremendous lesson that is. God tells them, finally, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." God said, "I'm going to make you tough, Ezekiel, because I know how the people are going to treat you." He says, "I know they're going to sting you like a scorpion. I know they're going to cut you like briars and thorns with their words, their rebukes, their criticism." He says, "I know that's what they're going to do, so I'm going to make you hard, like hard stone, like flint, so that you can make it through." And that, of course, is what he did. Ezekiel went through a lot from the people, because many of the people simply didn't want to hear what he had to say. He ends up in Ezekiel 3, the very last verse. He says, this is, of course, God speaking through him, "But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' He who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." That's the invitation that Christ gave. That's the invitation that the apostles gave, and all through making that choice to either hear and obey or refuse. We cannot force anyone to make the right decision. We may want our friends to obey the gospel. We may want our family to obey the gospel. We may want other relatives or our neighbors or people we work with. We may want them to desperately to obey the gospel. Well, our responsibility is simply to tell them what the gospel is. And if they choose not to listen or not to hear, we're like Ezekiel. God has called us to do the right thing, and whatever they do, once we tell them the truth, that's their choice. As much as we want them to make the right choice, we cannot make it for them. As we mentioned this morning, the vast majority of people, Jesus said, make the wrong choice. They choose the broad way, the wide gate. It's easy to get through. They can take all their stuff with them right through the gate, and so it's easy on that way. But Jesus said it was a way that leads to destruction. Let's don't pass up an opportunity to talk with someone about the truth. I know personally, every year I get older, it's easier for me to talk to people. And there may be many reasons for that. One, I realize I have less time, so it's more critical. You know, when I was 15 or 20 or 25, I thought, well, I can put that off. I've got time. It's not true, but you think that. But every year it gets easier, because you know what your responsibility is and you know your time is limited. People move, people pass away. For some people, they have a window, a time in which they are most likely to listen. And we need to make sure that we're tuned into people, so that if that opportunity is given to us, we want to make sure we take it. So Ezekiel was called, he was commissioned. "I have set you as a watchman." Well, God has set us too. He hasn't miraculously called us. He hasn't given us his Spirit in any sort of miraculous way. He hasn't given us exactly the words to say, but He's told us what we need to say. He's made that clear, what we need to say. And that's, of course, what we need to do, we must do, if people are going to be saved. We may have an opportunity tonight, or may have someone tonight that realizes that they need to respond to the gospel, to become a Christian, to be immersed. Or we may need to have the prayers of the congregation as one needed this morning. And what a wonderful avenue that is, that we can ask for prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you need to respond in any of those ways, don't wait, but come as we stand and sing this song.
All things are ready. Come to the feast.